call earlier from Brother Mike Duell. His aunt that he's been requesting prayer for is not doing well. They have called in hospice, and so I'm assuming he went there or was making his way there tonight, and he said that was a possibility, so I know that he would cover your prayers concerning that situation. On my right, anybody on my right that has a prayer request you'd like to? Yes, continue to remember John Kellum's situation there, certainly. Sister Christy? All right, certainly. And you remember the Swart family, certainly prayer. Anybody else on my left? Sister Pat Phillips? All right. Luke Levine? All right. Remember Luke in prayer. Anybody else? Sister Dorsey? All right. Certainly. Another situation there, certainly. Yes, I know that would be a weight off of him and the family and everything else, so certainly. Why don't we stand to our feet? Let's take these needs to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Jesus, we love you. We thank you that we can come to you in our time of need. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that we can call upon you, God, and call out these names in prayer, whether it be healing of the body. Lord, I pray for the Mike's aunt, God. Lord, give the family peace in that situation, Lord, for John Kellum. Lord, we know, God, that you have all power in heaven and earth to move, God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for Brother Al and the job situation, God, for this Ward family dealing with the loss of a loved one. God, you're able, God, you're able. We place these things in your hand, Brother Luke Levine. God, you're able to heal, to raise up, to restore, God, to strengthen whatever the need is, Lord. We know that we can come to you, believing and trusting in your power to help, to strengthen, God, for the lady diagnosed with bone cancer. God, you are a healer, and we can trust in you and believe in your power. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, God. We worship you and magnify your precious name. We give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. In your name that is above every name, in Jesus' precious name we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it to be done. Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We are continuing in our study concerning fear. I'm not sure yet tonight, maybe the culmination of it, or am I not? I'm not really sure yet. I feel kind of the need to kind of start wrapping it up, if not completely wrap it up tonight. And for those of you that have been a part of this study since its onset, you know that we have talked about fear primarily from a spiritual standpoint. How fear in many ways debilitates us. It keeps us from accessing those things that God has for us. The Bible tells us, and we've referenced the scripture numerous times, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And we all readily agree that those are things that we need in our life. Those are things that we want in our life. I want more power. I want more love exhibited in my life. And I certainly want more soundness of mind. I want to be able to do the things that I believe God has in store for me. I want to be able to do more for the kingdom of God. I want to be a better father, a better husband, a better pastor, a better person in the community, a better employee, all those things I want to be better at. And in order to do that, there has to be inside of me a desire to break through some of those walls of fear, to get over those inhibitions, to get past those feelings of inferiority, to not fear rejection, to do the things that I know are going to make me better. Because if I'm better, then those that are around me and those that I'm connected to are made better. It just works that way. And so we've talked quite extensively about fear and the different attributes of fear. Our focus verse for the study has been found in 1 John 4:18. And tonight we're really going to, though we've referenced this verse of Scripture numerous times, tonight we're going to kind of really dissect this verse, if you will. We're really going to look at what it has to deal with in light of everything we've studied, in light of everything that we've looked at in the course of this study having to do with fear. We're going to look at it in relation to this verse of Scripture. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Now, as I've been doing week by week, I kind of start out by refreshing us from last week, looking at the last study and saying, well, where did we leave off? What did we talk about in the last study? Just kind of give everybody a quick refresher course on what we talked about in our last study. Last week, we talked about a specific fear. We talked about the fear of rejection or not fitting in. We talked about how that we as individuals, we deal with that fear. That fear starts at a very young age, because acceptance is something that we seek from very early age. As we grow, we learn to shield ourselves. We talked about how that as we grow, we learn to place ourselves in situations which keep us from the fear of rejection. We learn to surround ourselves with people that think like us, act like us. We call them cliques. We call them groups. We get into comfort areas, if you will, with other people, because we don't have to worry about rejection. Or the probability of rejection is greatly reduced because we have surrounded ourselves with people and circumstances and situations often that make that rejection less probable. And we talked about we do this because we adapt. We create things, not only internally in concessions that we make and maybe even compromises that we make, but we also do it externally. We do it in those that we surround ourselves with. Even at work, those coworkers that we feel more comfortable with or we have more in common with. And so we talked about that to some extent. We talked about these adaptations that we make. And as I just said, they occur internally. There are things that we do. There are concessions that we make internally, not speaking out or not stepping up or not saying what I feel I should say or expressing an opinion because it may not be the same opinion of those in the group. And so we cause these adaptations to take place not only inside but externally. We create the environment that we feel more comfortable in, because placing ourselves in an awkward or uncomfortable situation causes that fear and anxiety or you know, that hesitation to well, what are they going to think about me? Are they going to like who I am? Are they going to agree with my opinion? Or are they going to reject me? Are they going to look at me as a weirdo? Are they going to look at me as a ultra-conservative that doesn't think like they think? And so that fear of rejection from other parties or party will often cause me to make adaptations in my life. Things that I will do that cause me to stay in my comfort area. We talked about this in the sense that we asked the question, how many times in our lives have we acquiesced or compromised or given into peer pressure, etc., in order to gain acceptance? Now, we understand that as adults, we don't see peer pressure in the same sense that we saw it as a teenager. If we can think back to our teenage years, we can readily associate with the peer pressure that we felt, and how that sometimes as a teenager we would acquiesce, or sometimes as a teenager we would make compromises. We talked about how this fear of rejection is so strong that it overcomes other fears. That our fear of not being accepted and being rejected will have us do stuff in a group or among a group of people that overcomes our fear of maybe even the law or being punished. Why? Because the fear of rejection is very strong. We also talked about this. How many times in our lives have we steered clear of situations or encounters that would challenge me to express my position? Something that would cause me to have to state where I stand on a certain issue. Maybe I'm in a certain forum or in a certain group or in a certain setting, and there's cause for me to say something that would maybe go against what is the proposed situation or circumstance, and there's a fear of that being rejected or me being seen as somebody that is off or somebody that is different, and so I steer clear. How many times in our lives have we sought certain circles, friends, coworkers, acquaintances, etc., wherein the probability of rejection is greatly reduced? We talked about that. We talked about how that fear of rejection many times causes us not to branch out, not to get outside our comfortable social circles and reach into people. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, "I was all things to all men, that by any means I might save some. Apostle Paul said, listen, I wasn't scared. I wasn't fearful about breaking out of the mold or being different or talking to people. And if you read the New Testament, you will find the Apostle Paul was a man who didn't have fear. He really didn't. He was a fearless dude. And so when we look at this and we look at the things that happen as a result of fear or the fear of rejection, it's not conducive to really being powerful. It's not conducive to expressing love and being able to show that even though I have a difference of opinion, I can still love. I can still, even though they don't see like I see, I can still love that individual. The old saying, birds of a feather flock together. Now, concluding last week, we talked about the reversal of desire. We talked about it in this sense. The innate desire is acceptance of people, consequently resulting in the rejection of God. Quick question, pop quiz. How many of you remember what character study we did last week? Who is the character in the Bible that we talked about his fear of rejection? That was the week before. Saul, that is correct. Saul, we talked about how that his fear of rejection, even from the very beginning, he never got over his fear of rejection of people. And his fear of rejection of people and his desire to be accepted by people ultimately caused him to reject God. And we talked about how that. And we looked at it from a societal standpoint. We see this increasingly evident in our day as society seeks more of mankind's acceptance and is therefore rejecting God. Society's need for acceptance increases, its rejection of God, and the persecution of what is godly will increase. Folks, we are living in that day. We're living in that day. I was talking to Brother Kellum after service last week, and I talked about how that even as growing up, some of the issues that were talked about and discussed were kind of still taboo, and you may have heard about them, and they may have been talked about, but it wasn't something that was on the news every day. And now we're seeing things that are done. We're seeing compromises that are being made by our government. And we played a video last week that was a very strong video of about a man who was addressing our country as a nation and our political leaders and explaining that we have, as a society and as a country, we have turned from God. We have made government God. We have given more power to the Supreme Court in the sense of our daily living than we do to the very word of God. And that is a troubling place. But it is a result of the fear of rejection. If politicians could get up without fearing their voting constituency, catch this, because it comes, it's society's viewpoint. And people will not take a stand because they're fearful of rejection. It won't. So we talked about that in last week. And then we concluded with this. We must reverse the desire where the desire for God's acceptance supersedes our fear of man's rejection. That's really what it boils down to. I've got to desire the acceptance of God. And here's the thing, and here's where we're going now. This is the launching pad. Last week was a launching pad for really looking at this verse of Scripture again that has been our focus verse in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. How do I reverse that desire? I know that there is inside of all of us that element of dealing with fear. And so how do I do that? How do I overcome the feelings of insufficiency? How do I overcome the fear of rejection? How does someone break through that wall of fear, get beyond the graffiti of discouragement that's all over? How does someone come into the power and love and soundness of mind that God has intended for each and every one of us? How does it happen? How do we do that? We've spent weeks talking about fears and specific fears and how they hurt us and how they debilitate us and how we're not able to overcome many times and express the power and the courage and the confidence and all those things that we want to have in our lives and we want to be evident in us. So how do we do it, Pastor? How do we overcome? How do we get past the wall of fear and break through into those things that God has for us? How do we get the power? How do we get the love? How do we get the soundness of mind that causes us to be different, do different, act different? We talked about this. We talked in one of the early studies. We talked about the no fear. We said, is there really such a thing as no fear? Is there really anybody that has exhibited no fear? No fear at all. Is there anybody? And we talked about it even in the sense of Jesus, how that the Bible says that he feared. Strong crying, he feared. And so we came to the conclusion in reality that the whole thing of no fear, having absolutely no fear at all, that would be nice. That would be great. That were possible. But I'm going to show you tonight how that even the Bible shows us that we are in the process. Hang with me. But let's talk about this. The Bible says there is no fear in love. The Bible says there is no fear in love. Fear and love are incompatible. Let me ask you this. Here's one of those open discussion times. Here's one of those times where audience participation is welcomed. When you think of the disciples or the apostles, what are some of the attributes that come to mind? Anybody? Sister Christy. Believing or faith. Did you say believing? Okay, and I like to go on the positive side. I would think they were much more believing than they were unbelieving. All right, anybody else? Attributes of the apostles, the disciples. Sister Shannon. Boldness, very good. He seemed to be fearless. He knew what I was getting at. Think about the disciples and you think about the apostles. Let's look at some of these. These are just some of the highlights. You look at the New Testament. Boldness, which would be an attribute of being fearless. They were bold. Look at this. Peter and John stand against the Sanhedrin. Do you realize that at that point in time, when Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin, when they were brought before the Jewish rulers and the elders, those were the most powerful people in the land of Israel, save the Romans at that time. You know that? They had their own government. More than once, Peter was incarcerated. They were beat. Stripes were laid upon them. Peter and John, these fishermen, these men who those that were rulers of that day, read it, it's in the Bible. They perceived them as unlearned and ignorant men. That's what they did. But these men are bold enough and they're fearless enough to stand before the Sanhedrin and say, listen, we'd rather obey God than men. Think about it. The most powerful ruling party that they have direct contact with. These men, I would say these men had never before been brought before this council. They had probably never before interacted with these men. And now they're being called. They're being brought before the chief magistrates. Now they're being brought before the rulers. And with boldness, with fearlessness, they're preaching the word of God. They're proclaiming this Jesus Christ whom the rulers had condemned to death. Peter is preaching. Peter is standing up and he's not ashamed. Think about this. Acts chapter 8. Peter rebukes a known sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Read it. He tells him, your money perish with you because you think that the Holy Ghost can be bought with money. That's what he says. Peter, this fisherman, this guy who's perceived unlearned and ignorant, he's bold enough and courageous enough to rebuke Simon the sorcerer. Not only that, in Acts chapter 10, he walks into the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, a ruler. Folks, I know he had a vision, I know all those, but you think just because you get a vision, or sometimes we get a word from the Lord and we still don't obey it. But Peter was fearless, man. What about this? Philip joins himself to the chariot of a complete stranger. The Bible says he was an Ethiopian eunuch. But the Bible makes it very clear that this dude was a powerful dude. He had charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. It wasn't some poor little Bedouin man in his rickety old chariot going through the desert. I assure you, this dude had an entourage. I assure you, this dude had guards all around him. I assure you, when Philip walked into that desert, he didn't see just a little old man reading. He saw something that for a normal person, we would be probably scared to join ourselves. But the Spirit bade him, join yourself to the chariot. What does Philip do? He just walks right up beside the chariot and says, hey, you know what you're reading? Fearlessness. A boldness. What about Paul? Man, talking about someone who was fearless. This dude confronts kings. He's talking to those of Caesar's household. This guy marches unto those on Mars Hill, and he begins to proclaim unto them the unknown God. This dude disputes in the school of one Tyrannus. This guy has no fear. This guy, Paul, is, in my mind, he even does like Jesus, and he goes to Jerusalem where he knows that bonds and afflictions abide in there. I'll show you the verse of Scripture here in just a few moments. Paul was fearless. So how do these guys do it? How do these guys have that boldness and that have that courage to break through those walls of fear and not be afraid to approach a complete stranger and to preach it in the midst of councils and areas? And the Bible said that Peter and John, they set them down in the midst, tried to intimidate them, yet with boldness and courage, they come forth. You go all the way to John the Apostle, and though the Bible doesn't say it, history would state that John the Apostle, John was boiled in oil, and while he was in the pot, was preaching the Word of God. And the emperor was so upset that he couldn't kill John that he exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And there, John the Revelator writes the book of Revelation. Talking about fearless, talking about bold and courageous. How did they do it? How did these men have this ability to just break through these walls of fear and just come out with courage and boldness and preach the word in whatever season or whatever circumstance? How did they do it? Perfect love. Perfect love. See, perfect love is fearless. The Bible says there is no fear in love. Perfect love is fearless. Love and fear do not coexist. Catch this. The more love, the less fear. The more love, the less fear. Why? Because there is no fear in love. So the more love I have, the less fear I have. Now think about it. That means it works the other way. The more fear I have means the less love I have. Love and fear are incompatible, for if love increases, then fear decreases, and vice versa. So that means if fear increases, that means love is what? Decreasing. There is no fear in love. You see, fear is a sign of incomplete love. Fear reveals that there's a deficit of love. Why? Because there is no fear in love. So where fear is, love is not. Catch that. There is no fear in love. Because fear hath torment or punishment. Painful and distressing emotions suffered from fear of poverty, of losses, of bereavement, of sickness, of death, and of future woes, whatever they might be. And I think I did that again. I did. I did it twice. I just wanted to emphasize it that much. Painful and distressing emotions suffered from fear of poverty, of losses, of bereavement, of sickness, of death, of future woes, whatever they might be, I referenced Paul a little bit earlier. Look at this verse of scripture in Acts chapter 20. This is Paul speaking. He says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." I don't really know what's going to happen. This is the only thing I do know. He said, "Save the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." I'm going to Jerusalem. Paul, man, what are you doing? I'm going to Jerusalem. But the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city. The prophets have come and they've told you, bonds and afflictions abide you there. Aren't you scared of the unknown? Aren't you scared of what else? If you know there's bonds and afflictions, there's going to be pain. There's going to be torment. Paul, what are you doing? Why are you going to Jerusalem? Why are you going there, man? That doesn't make any sense. What the normal reaction to that is, go the other way, dude. Make tracks away from Jerusalem. If you know that bonds and afflictions abide you there, why are you going? That doesn't make much sense, man. Cut and run. But you see, Paul had a hero. And his hero knew that stuff was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. And his hero still went. And so Paul says, "I go bound now in the Spirit in Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying the bonds and afflictions abide me." And I love this next line. He says, "But none of these things move me." I ain't worried at all. There's no fear. I don't have anxiety about it. I'm not distressed over what's... None of these things move me. How can you say that, Paul? How can you say that going to a place where you know that bonds and afflictions abide you, that you know you're going and you're going to experience pain and torment, how can you say none of these things move you? "Neither count I my life dear unto myself." And I'm gonna say this again, but I'm going to stop right here. When you have nothing to lose, you have nothing to fear. Whew. He said, "Listen, I don't even count my life dear unto me." Wow. How? Because Paul had such a love for God and the things of God that it superseded his love for self. "I don't even count my own life dear unto me. That's how none of these things move me. That's how I have no fear. That's how I can go to Jerusalem knowing, even though the Holy Ghost witness in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me there. I know what's going to happen. Pain, torment. But guess what? When I got nothing to lose, I got nothing to fear. Which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And there I said it. See? You knew it was coming up. If in this life we have nothing to lose, then we would have nothing to fear. Think about that statement. But see, we do have stuff to lose. We do have things that we treasure upon this life. Say, well, what about family? And what about folks? Can it just be very real? And if our eye was more fixed on eternity, and though none of us, I don't think a one of us would relish the reality of losing a loved one. But if I truly believe in the hereafter, and I'm not fearful about what waits beyond, folks, there's an eternity. There's an eternity that is available. And so in reality, if I can somehow encapsulate this space of time and what is temporary and realize how insignificant it is in the eternal scheme of things, that's how Jesus said, "Whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." What are you saying? If in this life you realize you have nothing to lose, then you have nothing to fear. Now, stay with me because I'm going somewhere. Because a lot of times, and I'm going to address this here in a minute, but I'm going to say it right now. A lot of times, even our service for God is based upon fear of judgment. And folks, that ought not to be. Stay with me. He that feareth. Our verse says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. He that feareth. Well, say, wait a second. I deal with fear. You deal with fear. We've all been very honest and candid about the reality of our lives in that we deal with the element of fear. We're not completely fearless. We'd love to be, but we're not. We'd love to be able to break through every wall of fear and be able to have the power and the soundness of mind and the love that God has intended for us, but we're just not there yet. So I fear. If our service to God is about what God might do to us instead of what God does for us, then we do not understand the love-fear paradigm. Catch that. I'm going to say that again. If our service to God is about what God might do to us instead of what God does for us, then we do not understand the love-fear paradigm. So there should be, the Bible talks about a fear of God. Yes, it does. Totally different. A fear not in being afraid of God. It's a reverence and an understanding of how wonderful He is, how awesome He is. And here's the thing. If I serve God out of fear of Him as my judge, I do not rather serve God out of fear of Him as my judge, but rather serve Him out of love for my justification through Jesus Christ. That is huge. I do not serve God out of fear that He is my judge. But rather, I serve God out of an understanding and a reverence for my justification through Jesus Christ. This is the best way I can explain it. As a father, I want my kids to be able to come to me with anything, and I don't want their obedience because they fear punishment from me. Catch this. You believe in punishment? Yeah. I do. But when it comes to those critical points in life, and I know I'm not there yet because they're not teenagers. But when it comes to those critical points in life, I want. And I know. I realize I'm not there yet, okay? But I want my children to be able to come to me with absolutely anything. And not out of fear of the punishment they may receive, but out of a love that says, me and Daddy can work through anything. Is it not? If God uses the father and child relationship in reference to Himself and us, would His love not be more powerful than that? Would His love not be more longing than that? You see, I want my children to be obedient. Yes, I do. But at somewhere along the line, I want that obedience to come as a result of their love for me and our relationship together. So the time comes when they do mess up and they do make a mistake, they don't continue to wallow in the mistake and make mistake upon mistake upon mistake before they come to me and say, let's work on this, Dad. I know you love me enough and I love you enough to tell you what I'm dealing with and what I'm going through. Would that not work in the same relationship us to God? Does it not work in the same relationship if we confess our sins? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If He was worried about judging us, He would have never justified us. He would have never done what He did and partook of flesh and blood and came and been the sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. If you think He stands up there waiting to judge you and condemn you to hell, you are so far from the love of God and understanding what He's done. And so my service for Him is not from looking up in fear and saying, oh, if I don't do this or I don't live like this, is, then I'm not going to make heaven my home. God forbid that we would only see heaven as an escape from hell. God never intended it to be that way. He intended that his love would be expressed so much and that we would understand there is no fear in love. God loves me so much. He has made it possible for me through his sacrifice. I didn't earn it. I didn't do anything to gain it. He did it for me. And he loves me that much. So, it's not out of fear of his judgment that I serve him. It's out of reverence and awe and a great appreciation of his justification for me that I do what I do and I live how I live and I love what I love. But the reality is, Pastor, I still deal with fear. Yes, I do. And yes, you do. But here's the thing. I'm being made perfect in love. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So the reality is, I'm not perfect in love. If I'm dealing with the element of fear, guess what? That means there's still some deficiency of love because love is not complete. Catch this. So I'm being made perfect in love. In other words, I'm learning, I'm growing, I should be maturing in love. The balance should have shifted a long time ago, and it should be increasing where the love meter is going up and the fear meter is going down. That's the way it should be. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We all deal with fear, and none of us are yet perfect in love. Not. However, if I have more anxiety, dread, depression, etc. now than I did before, I'm going in the wrong direction. The scale's getting tipped the wrong way. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. In other words, he that continues to grow and increase in fear, it's going the wrong direction. That's why I feel it necessary that someone walks into my life and preaches about fear so that I understand I've got to have less fear and more love. And I've got to have more love to have less fear. That's just the way it works. And as I grow in my love for God, then my fear begins to decrease. We are in the process of being made perfect in love, and that process should have me becoming more powerful, more loving, and more sound in my mind. As I fear less. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And the more I fall in love with God, the more power I have in my life, the more love I express to other people, and the more soundness of mind I have. What is it, Pastor? What's the key? The key to less fear is simply more love. More love. We sing a song around here, more love, more power, more of your spirit in me. Why? Because the more love I have, the less fear there is. Because there is no fear in love. Fear has torment. Fear has dread about what the future holds. Fear has dread about what tomorrow may bring. Love says, it doesn't matter. No height, nor depth, nor angel, nor principality, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing shall be able to separate me from the love. Oh, your love is so powerful. For God so love the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's pretty simple. The key to less fear is more love. You can stand. I'm being made perfect in love. Love is making me better. And the more love I have, the less fear I have. The less fear that I have, the more power that I have. The more love, the more soundness of mind. There is no fear in love. For perfect love casteth out all fear, for fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So, Lord, I want the fear to decrease. And the only way the fear decreases is if the love increases. And if the love increases, the fear has no choice but to decrease, because there is no fear in love. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for teaching that instructs us in the Word of God, Lord. And I know that initially for some, their coming to you might have been out of fear of hell or fear of judgment, Lord. But I pray as our relationship grows, Lord, and we grow in love, Lord, that fear in that sense is done away with. God, we don't fear what tomorrow brings. We don't fear, God, what this world may do unto us. We don't fear. We don't have any trepidation in our heart and mind, God, concerning what may come, Lord. And when we realize that we have nothing to lose and we have nothing to fear, and we love you and we praise you and we thank you for your word, which teaches us and guides us and gives us direction in you. We pray, God, that there would be more love and less fear, God, that we are being made perfect in your love, in your name that is above every name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.